Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
Success for a believer is measured by one standard alone. Obedience. That is, if you've been faithful to God, you are successful as a disciple of Jesus. If you've done what the Master has told you to do, you are successful as a Christ follower.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Now, the psalmist tells us much in this text about the liberation of ancient Israel from Babylonian captivity. But in so doing, in verse 5, and we'll look also a little bit at verse 6, he tells us the secret to our success as what I'm just going to call an old-fashioned soul winner. There are three keys that we notice in this secret. The first one is individual working. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, a moment ago, I took great effort to say that we don't have a numerical goal for Sunday school attendance, worship attendance, or salvations. But that does not mean we don't have a numerical goal. We've got a numerical goal, and that goal is one. Each one, anyone, and everyone, reaching one person for one day for one reason. Now, in today's text, the psalmist compares soul winning to farming. That's common throughout Old Testament and New Testament alike. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." In John 4, Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest now." And here the psalmist simply says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, in our day, we've gone high tech with farming. We've got GPS-driven automated tractors. We've got genetically altered seed. We have high-tech chemical soil analysis. I mean, this brings a new meaning to the phrase high-tech redneck. At the University of Georgia alone, you can get a PhD in agriculture in 14 different specific studies. Agriculture has gone by way of the chemistry lab. But in the day of the psalmist, they had the same task, but much simpler tools. All they had was a seed bag, a strong back, and a mind to work. Now listen carefully to your preacher this morning. Much like farming, evangelism has gone high tech as well. This psalmist could have never imagined text messaging a Sunday school invitation to a friend. The psalmist could have never envisioned putting an evangelistic message on your social media page. This psalmist could have never imagined you sending a snippet of a soul-winning sermon by smartphone to somebody you know that's lost. But yet, the fact remains, we still need the same ancient tools. Good seed, a strong back, and a willingness to work. It will require individual working. Now, when the psalmist says, those who sow in tears, those who sow, I think he tells us three things. First, we must go continually. This verb tense is written in an ongoing tense. It doesn't mean those who go one time, but those who sow and sow and sow and sow and go and go and go. To go continually. Two-thirds of the word God. Half the word good, a third of the word gospel, those two little letters, G-O. In other words, you can't have the good gospel of God without the word go. And yet, the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention regularly reports that around 97% of Christians go from their salvation to their physical death. 97% of American Christians spend their entire Christian existence and never try to win anyone to Jesus. Preacher, you mean 97% of us never win anybody to Jesus? No, 97% of us never even try. Those who sow in tears. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy. His daddy told him to take out the kitchen trash, and it was dark outside. The little boy was scared, and he looked at his daddy. He shook his head. He said, "Oh, it's dark out there. I ain't going." The daddy looked at him and said, "Son, that's not good grammar. You shouldn't say, I ain't going. Let me conjugate that for you. Son, you should say, I ain't going. You ain't going. He or she is not going. Ain't going. We ain't going. Y'all ain't going. They ain't going. You understand, son? He said, yeah, sounds to me like ain't nobody going. Those who sow. We must go continually. Secondly, we must throw constantly. Those who sow. There's a picture here of the ancient farmer with his seed bag. Looks kind of like a man bag or a purse. And he's just reaching in with his hand. And he's using his hand as an old broadcast spreader. And he's constantly throwing the seed. You say, well, Brother Mike, I've gone before. I've witnessed before. Listen carefully. It's not our job to grow the harvest. It's our job to plant the seed. Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. About a dozen years ago, a family visited our church on a Sunday night. They were here just for a family baptism. A child was being baptized, I believe a niece or a nephew. So on Monday night, my visitation partner and I ended up on their doorstep. They'd filled out a visitor's card. We didn't know that they attended church anywhere, so we went to visit them. They shared with us they were just here for the family baptism. They were really involved in a church in a neighboring county, and so we were about to leave. It's not our desire to get members from other churches. And the wife, the lady, she said, but before you leave, Pastor, boy, Emmanuel's really growing. What's the secret? As I stood on her doorstep, I said, well, there are a number of things that I think God is honoring, but this visit tonight is one of them. People who are just going out and knocking on doors and trying to share the gospel of Jesus. And she said, yeah, our church tried that once. And I really thought she meant that they used to have an outreach program, that there was a time in their church that they went out. But as she continued, she said, our church tried that once, and that night we went out, we knocked on 75 or 80 doors, and we discovered that night everybody around here is already in a church. And there are two things that I thought. First of all, no, they're not. That's right. Secondly, it occurred to me when she said we did that once, she meant once. May I ask you, as we smirk and smile about that sad story, who have you given up on? You say, well, I've gone more than once, preacher. I've gone twice. I've gone a dozen times. Well, listen, you don't know what God may be doing in their life. You don't know what trouble they may be facing, what adversity they may be enduring. You don't know what a sovereign God is doing in their heart and life to make them finally open and receptive to your gospel witness. Those who sow. So we're to go continually. We're to throw constantly. And then thirdly, we're to sow confidently. Those who sow. Why should we be confident as we sow the seed of the gospel? Because Jesus said in the parable of the soil, you'll find it in Matthew 13, for example, look here, Jesus said the seed is the word of God. You know how Simon Peter said we've been born again? In 1 Peter 1:23, he said we were born again by the incorruptible seed, the word of God. Nobody gets saved without somebody sharing the Word of God with them. Amen. One of the reasons we picked October the 14th to capitalize on this one campaign is the lesson that day is simply entitled, The Cure for Sin. And so when you invite and when you bring somebody to come to Sunday school and worship with you, they're going to be getting a lesson of how Jesus Christ is the one and only remedy for sin. We should so confidently believing that when the Word of God goes out, people get saved. A young preacher came up to Charles Spurgeon one day and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm discouraged. People don't get saved every time I preach. Spurgeon said, "Well, young man, you don't expect folks to get saved every time you preach, do you?" And the young man dropped his head. He said, Well, no, I guess not every time." And Spurgeon said, "Well, there's your problem." Paul put it like this in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season," now maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, "but in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So confidently. Isaiah spoke of the effectiveness of the Word of God and said, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Isaiah says, in the same way, water comes down from heaven through rain and doesn't go back into the heavens without accomplishing its purpose in the cycle of water. In the same way, God said, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now listen carefully, church. Do you want a good reason to invite and bring and pray for somebody you know that's lost, to bring them on Sunday, October the 14th? Because the Word of God contains the only message and is the only power that can transform a life and save a lost soul. It's going to require every one of us at our post, every one of us individually working. Those who sow. But now there's a second part of the secret to our success, and I have to confess to you, it is the one that is far too often missing from my life. Not just individual working, but secondly, intense weeping. Here we see the psalmist is not just working, he's weeping, because soul winning is not just a matter of the head, it's not just a matter of the mouth. Soul winning is a matter of the heart. Amen. Those who sow, look at this, in tears. Fanny Crosby spoke of this when she wrote, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep, or the erring one. Lift up the fallen and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." It's interesting to me, this week I began studying this issue of tears. Now, I'm not a tears expert, but I do know how to Google. And according to several very prominent medical studies, there are three different types of tears and three different causes of each of those tears. Your eye naturally produces what are called basal tears. You make between 5 and 10 ounces of basal tears every day. Your eye's just keeping itself lubricated. That's what keeps your eyeball from drying out. The excess fluid drains through a tiny little duct in the back of your eyeball and drains down into your nasal cavity, which is one of several reasons why when you cry, your nose tends to run. They're connected. Basal tears. Now listen, your eyeball makes that involuntarily. Your eyeball tells the brain, make some tears, and the message comes back from the brain to the eyeball, tears are made. Basal tears. Then there are what is commonly called reflex tears. This is a reaction to something that's irritating the eye. Smoke, dirt, dust, a finger. And what happens then, the eyeball from the cornea sends a message to the brain that there's an irritant in the eye. Then the message goes from the eyeball to the brain and the brain back to the eyeball to glands that are located in the eyelid. And all of a sudden, from all around the eye, not little tear ducts in the corner, but from all around the eyeball, tears begin to flow from the eyelid, trying to wash away whatever is irritating the eye. That's a reflex tear. But then there's something that most scientists believe is unique to humanity. Those are emotional tears. Now pay very close attention. Those tears do not originate in the eyeball. They don't flow because of something that has started in the eye. It's not smoke, it's not dust, it's not dirt. These tears scientifically originate in the cerebral part of the brain. Something has stirred the emotion, not stirred the eye. Something has stirred the heart. And originating in the brain, there is a message that goes down to the eyeball to cry. John MacArthur rightly points out that this word, tears, that appears here, as well as over in several places in the New Testament, speaks of an involuntary action that you cannot control. In fact, I love watching that show Forensic Files, where they're usually investigating a murder. Did you know one of the things that investigators will look for when they're interrogating somebody? That they'll be in there and they're crying because their husband is dead, or crying because their wife has been murdered, and they'll put their hands in their face and, but the investigator starts looking to see if they're actually crying. Or are they just putting on? You know why? Because unless you've got a physical problem, listen, unless you've got a physical problem, dry eye syndrome or something like that, unless there's a physical problem, if you have a certain amount of emotion in the mind, we might say on the heart, it's going to show up and flow out of your eyeballs. So whenever tears are not flowing, it's not an eyeball problem, it's a heart problem. Now, why do you think the psalmist tells us in verse 5 and again in verse 6 that we're to sow and weep? I think there are three reasons that we ought to sow the seed and water it with our tears. First is because of the why. Why? We have a great example of this in the life of the Lord Jesus. While never for a solitary moment ceasing to be God, God in eternity past, God in His descent to earth, God as He walked upon the earth, the God-man Jesus Christ wept. We find several occasions in the Word of God where Jesus wept. He famously wept at the grave of Lazarus because He saw what sin had done in the life of one man. After the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19, the Bible says Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to myself like a mother hen would gather her chicks, but you would not." And then He predicted the coming judgment of Roman captivity and the destruction of the city. Jesus wept over what sin and death had done to a man. He wept over what sin and death was going to do to a nation. And then He wept in the garden called Gethsemane because of the coming agony of the cross. The anonymous writer of Hebrews comments on that prayer. And in Hebrews 5:7 says, "In the days of His flesh," that is when Jesus walked on the earth, "He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears." Why did Jesus weep? He wept to a large degree because of what sin was bringing about in human history. When Jesus wept, He was actually just doing the same thing His Father does. You know, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 33 that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but would rather men repent. Simon Peter said it this way, that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the Old Testament, when the Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that phrase, no pleasure, literally means that God gives out a sigh. That when a lost person dies, God does not say, "Hallelujah, I'm glorified through the damnation of the lost." No. The Bible says that when a lost man, a lost woman, a lost teenager dies, God goes, "Ugh!" And takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and on one occasion he got a message from some of his troops, some of his missionaries. They said they were coming home from a particular field. They said, "We've tried everything. We've tried preaching on street corners. We played our music. We beat our drums. We passed out tracts, and nothing works. Booth, who was known for his very short telegrams, responded, "Try tears. Those who sow in tears." We ought to weep because of the why. Secondly, we ought to weep because of the who. Now, one of the key aspects to this one campaign is I'm challenging you as your pastor to witness within existing relationships. There are times we go out canvassing. There are times we do cold door knocking, cold call sales, if you please. I'm just challenging you to care enough about the people you already know, already see, and already love. We have numerous examples of that in the Word of God. You remember in Luke 16, the rich man who died and went to hell, when he found out that he was in hell forever, what did he pray? He prayed, "Send someone back to my what? To my father's house, for I have five brothers." He didn't just pray, "Send somebody to share the gospel with all the world." He said, "Pray, I want somebody to go to my brothers." Paul very famously said he would give up his own salvation if his fellow Jews would come to faith in Jesus. I saw this on graphic display in the spring of 2005. I had gone to preach a revival near the city of Augusta. All week long, I'd preached to the church, but on Wednesday night, I preached a salvation message. We'd challenge the people, "Get all your lost friends and family here on Wednesday night." When Wednesday night rolled around, I preached the message, and the whole service, right here about halfway down the center aisle, there was a very elderly man, and there was one of these walkers that was out in the aisle. And when the invitation was given, I saw him get some help and pulled himself up to his feet, and he got on that walker, and somebody got on the aisle with him as he made his way down to the front. I didn't know why he was coming, but it became obvious when they sat him down on the front pew and an altar counselor began talking to him. This was a 95-year-old man who finally realized he was lost and he needed to be saved. You say, "Preacher, what do you think about people, these late life deathbed confessions?" Beats going to hell. Yep. As they counseled with him and they had announced that, and then they were counseling with others, that some number of folks had come to be saved that night. Right in the middle of it, the back doors of that little church flew open, and a woman who looked to me to be about 70 years old came shouting down the aisle. It was soon announced that that was the daughter of the 95-year-old man. She'd gotten saved in that church as a little girl, and for 54 years, she had had her daddy's name on that prayer list. For more than half a century, praying for her daddy to be saved. And she'd been working that night over in an adjacent building, working in the nursery department. And when her daddy came forward and got saved, you know, somebody slipped out the back and went over there and told her, "Come quick, your daddy's got saved tonight." And now this senior adult woman came Baptist-costal, shouting and screaming down the aisle, praising God for the salvation of her daddy. Last week in revival, I preached one night on soul winning. And I asked the church if they would just call out the name of somebody they knew that was lost that needed to be saved. I even illustrated it by calling out a single name. I wanted them to just say names. And I guess 25 to 30 people responded, but not a one of them said just a name. Every one of them said, "Pray for my husband, George. Pray for my grandson, Kent. Pray for my son-in-law, Wallace. Pray for my two granddaughters, Jessica and Ashley." And all around that church, people were calling out names, but every single name called out had a relationship attached to it. I tell you why we ought to weep. We ought to weep because of the why. They're lost in their sin. We ought to weep because of the who. These are people that we already love. Thirdly, we ought to sow in tears because of the where. When I preached in revival last week about soul winning, my message was one entitled, "What Happens When a Lost Person Dies?" It was a message about the reality of hell. Numerous people came out the handshaking line and said, "Thank you, preacher. That sermon took me back to when I was a child." I bet a dozen people said, "It's been a long time since I've heard a sermon on hell." Now, that doesn't mean the preacher hadn't preached it. It just means they hadn't heard it. But it had been a long time since they'd even thought about hell. One of the saddest events of my life was January the 3rd, 2003. I'd been your pastor for just over 6 months. When on New Year's Eve of 2002, there was a tragic head-on collision just outside the city of Homerville. A drunk driver and his drinking buddy ran head-on into a minivan full of 7 members of another family traveling back home after a holiday weekend. When the smoke settled and the dust cleared, the drunk driver and his drinking buddy were dead, and in the minivan, 5 of those 7 family members were dead. The woman who survived in that car crash lost her husband, her mother, and 3 of her 4 children. When word came to me about it, by that time, the woman was in a medically induced coma at the Valdosta Hospital. They had her sedated because they didn't think that she would physically survive both her injuries and the news that your mama is dead, your husband is dead, 3 of your 4 kids are dead. The only survivor is an infant upstairs who's had an arm and a leg amputated and is fighting for its tiny little life. Our church had somewhat of a connection to the stepmother of the drunk driver. So here I am at the Homerville Church of God going to the funeral of the drunk driver whose sin brought on all this tragedy. And that mama sat down on the front row, and if she said it once, she said it 50 times. "Oh God, my boy's in hell. Oh God, my boy's in hell. Oh God, my boy's in hell." Now, whether he was in hell or not, I'm not judge and jury. But I tell you this, there was intense weeping that day because of the why and the who and the where. Could it be that you are individually working, but you're not intensely weeping? May God break our hearts for the lost. There's a third aspect to this secret. It's inevitable winning. I know this is a sobering message. I knew it would be before I even came to this pulpit. But the verse ends with good news, so I want to end with good news as well. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." That is, if we share the gospel enough and sow the seed enough and water it enough with our tears, some people are going to be saved. And there'll be joy in heaven and joy in the house of God. Let me say 3 quick things about this inevitable winning. First, I want to say a word about the surety of the harvest. Those who sow in tears, don't miss this, shall reap. Verse 6 is a bit of a commentary on verse 5. And it says, "Those that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again." You see, just as in the parable of the sower that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13, When we sow the seed, let's be honest, some of it is going to fall on stony ground. Birds are going to eat it. Some of it will fall among the thorns, and the thorns, like the cares of this world and covetous desires, are going to choke it out. And some of it, the devil himself will come like a bird and eat up the seed. Some of it will fall on shallow soil. It'll spring up for a while. That is, they'll be here 2 or 3 weeks. Then you won't see them anymore. But some of it will fall on good ground and will bring forth a mighty harvest. You've got the promise of God. Those who sow in tears shall reap. The surety of the harvest. Let me say a word also about the size of the harvest. Now in verse 5, he simply says, they shall reap. But look at verse 6. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now I doubt anybody in this building has talked this week about sheaves. That's just not a word that we use anymore. You may not even know what sheaves are. Well, the picture here is of harvesting grain, harvesting wheat. And when you pull up one piece of wheat, if you will, the proper word is a stalk. And when you gather enough stalks of wheat or of grain, you bind them together in a bundle. You've seen these in maybe Thanksgiving pictures. You bind up that bundle of stalks, and that one bundle of stalks is called a sheaf. But when you get enough of those sheafs together, you spell it sheaves. Now that's just a little grammar lesson to tell you, he's talking about a mighty big harvest. How many of you, you don't even have to answer this out loud. How many of you think it'd be good if we saw one person get saved? I tell you what'd be better. 2 people. I tell you what'd be better than that. Are you ahead of me? 3 people. We believe the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. But listen, this is not rocket science. How do you get a bigger harvest? All else being equal, sow more seed. Hire more workers. More seed, more workers, bigger harvest. The hymn writer wrote of this. They used to sing this on Little House on the Prairie all the time. I thought it was the only song that Walnut Grove Church knew. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. But when our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. The surety of the harvest, the size of the harvest. And I'll say a final word now about the shouting over the harvest. There's great joy in leading someone to Jesus. Do you see it in verse 5? Those who sow in tears shall reap in what? You better talk to them if you want to get to the newly opened Oak Plaza. They're going to reap in what? In what? Joy. Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. This word joy, this ain't dignified Baptist joy. Mm-mm. In fact, as verse 6 comments on verse 5, it says they shall come with rejoicing. And that word rejoicing, listen to me now, buckle your pew belt. It literally means shouting! You know why most of our Baptist churches are dead as 3 a.m. in downtown Millwood? Ain't got nothing to shout about. But I'm telling you, when you see your daddy bow his heart and bend his knee and ask Jesus to save him, you'll have something to shout about. When your old drunkard son, who's been away from God, lost as a ball in high weeds, walks this aisle and says, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior, you'll act like you're at a Benny Hinn crusade, and those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said that if I were utterly selfish and thought of no one but myself, I would to God to be a soul winner. He said, no mother has ever had more joy at the sight of her firstborn child. No warrior more joy at a victory hard fought and hard won than when you first hear a sinner call on God as a result of your faithful witness. This happens on Monday night. My phone will ring 8:30, 9 o'clock. It's a church member, and I got a pretty good idea why they're calling. They went out on visitation and led somebody to Jesus. Can't even wait to Tuesday morning to call and tell about it. You know why? Because those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. When I see a church family out in the community, happens all the time. Did you tell Brother Mike what happened Tuesday night? Did you tell Pastor Mike what happened Thursday afternoon? I know what it's going to be. I got saved. And they can't wait to tell. Because those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Sit very still and listen carefully. Years ago, there was a young preacher. He admired the soul-winning ministry of an older preacher. And so as the young preacher was just kind of starting out, he decided he'd go visit the old preacher and find out the secret to soul-winning. He knocked on the door of the parsonage. The old man invited him in. They chatted for a little bit, and he said, I've come because as I start my ministry, I want to be a prolific soul-winner like you are. What's the secret? And the old parson invited him in to the dining room table, a very crude dining room table. He said, sit down. The young man sat down. He said, put your elbows on the table. The young man did that. He said, cup your hands. The young preacher did. The old man said, put your face in your hands. The young preacher did. And the old parson said, stay there and pray for the lost until you wet this table with your tears. And that's the secret. The young man emerged from that parsonage. His name was John Knox, the great Scottish reformer. And he emerged from that old parsonage and said, God, give me Scotland or I die. Could I ask you a question? Who do you care enough about that you might say, God, give me that person that I may win them to Jesus? Or at least emotionally, I'm going to die inside. There's good news if you'll come to that point. What's the good news? Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.